Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this second Sunday in Lent, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, The Impossible Dream. Here's Debbie Michael with our scripture reading.
I will be reading from Genesis 17, 1 through 7, and 15 through 18. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offsprings after you. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give a son to her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come to her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Monty Roberts loves to gather guests in his home. And when he hosts people there, he loves to tell a story about a young boy who was the son of an itinerant horse trainer. The boy grew up going from stable to stable, barn to barn, track to track, farm to farm, and ranch to ranch, moving from town to town. As a result of all these moves, his schooling was often interrupted. Just before graduating high school at yet another new school, this young man was asked by a teacher to write a paper about a dream, something that he wanted to be and become, something he wanted to do when he grew up. So the high school senior went home and did the assignment, and he wrote a 7-page paper about his dream of one day owning his own horse ranch. With great detail, he drew diagrams and described the 200-acre ranch which he wanted to own. He had meticulously planned out where all the buildings would sit on the property. He even designed a floor plan for the 4,000-square-foot home that he would buy and build on his land. This blueprint bore his heart and his soul. It contained every dream that boy had ever known. He handed it to the teacher the next day at school, feeling both vulnerable and proud. But 2 days later, the paper was given back to him with a large F on top and a note that said, See me after class. The boy went and met with the teacher, asking, Why in the world did I receive an F? And the teacher said this, This is an unrealistic dream for a young boy like you. You have no money. You have come from an itinerant family. You have no resources. Owning a horse ranch requires a lot of money. First, you have to buy the land. You'll have to pay for the original breeding stock, and later you'll have to pay large stud fees. There's no way you could ever do it. And then the teacher added, But you know what? If you go and rewrite this paper with a more realistic goal, I will reconsider your grade. Well, the boy went home and thought about it long and hard. He talked to his father and asked him what he should do. And his father said, Look, son, you have to make up your own mind about this. So finally, after sitting with it for nearly a week, the boy turned in the same paper to the same teacher. He made no changes at all. And while handing it over to the teacher who'd asked him to rewrite it, he said, You can keep the F, and I'm going to keep my dream. It's about at this point in the story when Monty typically confesses to whoever is in his home listening to the story. He says, "I tell you the story because you are sitting in my 4,000 square foot house that is right here in the middle of my 200 acre horse ranch. I still have that paper framed and over my fireplace," he says. "You can keep the F, and I will keep my dream." Every time I read this story, that line stops me in my tracks. First, because I was raised to be a polite Southern woman who would never speak to a teacher with such confidence or disregard for the grade. More importantly, though, because of the courage that it takes to insist on a dream, even the face of certain failure. There is something about dreamers, though, that inspires the rest of us to press on, to believe, to hold on to hope, even in the face of overwhelming odds. There is something about dreamers that inspires the rest of us to say hurrah when we hear that phrase, "You can keep the F, but I'm going to keep my dream." The Bible is full of dreamers. Some of those dreamers were like Jacob, who wrestles with God in a dreamlike state and awakens with a limp to prove that it really happened. Others were like Joseph, the father of Jesus, that dreams the news of Mary's pregnancy and also realizes in a dream that he must take his family to flee Herod's wrath. Our biblical stories are often fueled by dreams and visions, which often guide the plot, helping the main characters escape harm and experience God's will for their lives. There are other kinds of dreamers, though, in the Bible. There were also dreamers like Moses, who could see a different way of life, a new reality for the Hebrew people who were suffering under Egyptian oppression. There were also dreamers like Mary, who embraced a scandalously dangerous pregnancy because of the possibility that her son might grow up to become the savior of the world. Yes, our story is written and upheld by dreamers who refused to surrender the dream because somebody told them that their dreams were impossible. Maybe there's another dreamer whose story unfolds within our sacred texts, one with dreams so big even the laws of nature cannot prevail as earth itself is created. Floods are summoned, seas are parted, slaves are freed, wilderness becomes home to prophets and people, and death loses its power as the final word. Yes, it seems that ours is a God with a mighty big dream. Perhaps a dream that, if written down and turned in on a term paper, you and I might look at it and say, F, this is an unrealistic dream. In a way, that is what Abram and Sarai did when they first learned about God's dream for their lives. In the text today, we read what God says to them, saying, "I will make you exceedingly numerous." God said that to this pair of nonagenarians, people in their 90s. "You shall be the ancestor to a multitude of nations, and Sarah will give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And upon hearing this dream, Abram fell on his face and laughed. You all probably know the story like I do. So you also know that by the time we arrive at today's selection, today's reading, Abram has already given God an F and asked him to rewrite the paper. The first time Abram was presented with the idea, he took matters into his own hands, claiming Hagar as his own and fathering Ishmael with her, seeking to appease God's dream with his man-made provisions. But here, in today's verses, God says, "No, that is not the dream that I have for you. Yes, I will bless Ishmael, making him fruitful and numerous as well, but it is with your wife, Sarai, that this particular dream needs to come to life. God is, in essence, saying back to Abram, you can keep your F, and I will keep my dream. Eventually, like those hearing Monty's story from the living room in his 4,000-square-foot home, Abram and Sarai come to understand that it wasn't the dream that was the problem. The failure happened within their human imaginations. Episcopal laywoman Verna Dozier wrote that God has a dream, and that we, God's creation, we are the realization of that dream. She goes on to say that the dream of God is that all creation will live together in peace and harmony and fulfillment, all parts of creation. And the dream of God, that is the good creation that God created, what the refrain in Genesis said, and God saw that it was good, will be restored. That's the dream. Dozier goes on to say, the role of the church is to be the people who work with God to bring that very dream about. The dream for the world is wholeness, fulfillment, the goodness of all things working together in peaceful harmony. And the dream of the church is to work with God to make that dream, God's dream, reality. So what is God's dream for us, for you, and for me specifically, for our beloved church? And can we be trusted with it? Or are we more likely to respond by falling on our face and laughing? In essence, telling God, I give this project an F. Come back with a revised version, a more realistic proposition. Until then, I'm out. See, we are living today in unprecedented times. We have lost access to the traditions of our past, and we have been forced to kind of reset, to recreate, to reimagine the possibilities for the kind of work that we will do, for the kind of family life that we want to have, the kind of worship that we want to participate in, the kind of church that we will become. In moments like these, our temptation is often one of fear. We want to revert to the past, to recreate it, to get back to normal. We want to rebuild the calendar just as it was. We want to redefine our lives with all the same commitments to which we were once held captive. But I wonder if those conventions were precisely what we needed to be liberated from in order to finally accept the impossible dreams of God that have been waiting to come alive within us, among us, around us, and perhaps even through us. And I'm not saying everything has to change. There are certainly things that I cannot wait to return to. The beauty of our sanctuary, the sound of our choir singing live in the room all together, the chaos of little children running around the fellowship hall while well-meaning adults are just trying to enjoy a quiet meal. The sensation of a handshake, a hug, or a high five. The noise of fellowship and the unparalleled beauty of community lived by human beings together, sharing life in person, not only on Zoom. These are some of the things that I am desperately missing and cannot wait to rebuild with you. But as the sun seems to be coming back out from this dark and long COVID winter, I am beginning to wonder if there isn't a new dream for us to begin to take hold of. Actually, maybe I should say it a different way. Is there a new dream ready to take hold of us? After all, the dream isn't really ours to possess and own. It isn't ours to control or to take credit for. The dream belongs to God. To put it in the words of a well-known Baptist preacher, the late Dr. George Heaton wrote these words. The dream, it does not belong to me. It does not belong to you. It is God's rearrangement of all that has entered into our lives. And if we are possessed by it, we shall always be moved by that dream, so that there shall be no place where we stop, and there shall be no place where we tarry to fashion in permanent something which must forever change. Friends, if we consider the Bible as our guide, we might find a pattern as it relates to God's dreams. Through all the stories of biblical dreamers enacting God's dreams, there are threads. There are themes. And those threads are that of liberation. They are threads of compassion, threads of mutual respect and hospitality, threads of authenticity and acceptance, threads of brokenness, and threads of inclusion. It seems that if we are going to try to sum it up in one tidy little word, God's dream is love. And as we see that dream unfolding in the lives of dreamers like Jacob and Joseph, Moses and Mary, we begin to notice that each iteration is as unique as the individual person or community entrusted with it. The dream calls each person, calls each church, each community to look within itself and then generously offer all that we have in service of our neighbors. That is love. Love is found in worship and in Sunday school. Love is found in communion and baptism. Love is found in Belgium, as we saw earlier in the video, and love is found in Raleigh, as we know from firsthand experience. Love is found as Abram and Sarai accepted the impossible dream, and love is found as you and I begin to do the same, stopping ourselves from laughing at just how ridiculous the ideas may sound, but instead embracing the impossible possibilities that God is opening up before us, even here, maybe even now. So if we are to discern God's dream for our lives and for our church, we cannot just look to the past for the parameters of possibility. Instead, we must look to the Spirit, who knows all too well how to make something good out of chaos, bringing to life the dream of God through you, through me, and through us together. Dreamers, embodying a holy, beautiful dream. Let's give back the F and keep moving forward with God's dream. Amen.